Well, we close our series today on 1 Corinthians 13, as we've looked at it almost word for word during this entire summer. And today we're going to focus in on verses 11 to 13, the whole reason why 1 Corinthians 13 is so important is that our world misunderstands love. Misunderstands love in such a way as to associate love with a warm feeling and perhaps some benevolent action that comes out of it towards another person. Misunderstanding the depth of love. The world misunderstands it. And because it does, because the world is confused with what love means, then we are part of the world and we are influenced by that and we misunderstand what love is all about as well. And it's important to get it right. Misunderstanding can be damaging. A neophyte salesman was learning the ropes of the office one day, and he was carrying an important-looking document, and he walked over to the man operating the paper shredding machine, and he says, "Show me how this thing works, will you?" And he said, "Well, it's really very simple. You just turn the machine on here, and you put the paper in this slot here, and that's all there is to it." And so the guy followed those directions exactly. He turned on the machine, and he put the paper in exactly where he had been told to, and then he says, now, could you tell me how to set it for 3 copies? Get it? It's not a copy machine. It's a shredding machine. Misunderstanding can oftentimes be damaging. Misunderstanding, 1 Corinthians 13, can be damaging to the fulfillment that we have in life. Misunderstanding love. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, he's talked about the fact that love is an action. We have gotten that, right? Is that love is something you do, not something you say, not necessarily something you feel. Love is an action. He also drives home the fact that love is a choice. We choose to love, and we choose not to love. We are not out of control when it comes to love. Love is an action. Love is a choice. We have gotten that, right? The third that we looked at last week and that Paul is going to continue with till the end of the chapter is that love is permanent. It is not fleeting. Love is permanent. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 11 to 13 go like this. It says, it's like this. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child does. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly as in a poor mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me now. Now, let's look at this. He reasons that when we were children, it was natural for us to think and to plan as a child and to react to life as a child. It's natural. But when we grow up, we're supposed to put childish things away. Now, the natural assumption in the context of 1 Corinthians 13 is that when we mature, we put childish feelings aside and we engage in mature love, one that acts, one that chooses, and one that is permanent. But then he goes on. He goes on to, it seems almost like a diversion in this line of thought, because he starts out 1 Corinthians 13 by saying that anything minus love equals nothing. That if you're the most brilliant person in the world, if you're the most spiritual person in the world, if you can spout all kinds of platitudes, if you aren't loving, then it's for nothing. You are nothing. He spends the first 3 verses doing that, and then the next verses he goes into describing exactly what love is and exactly what love is not. And then he says love is permanent. And then there's this diversion to say that, we look into a mirror dimly. Now, what is all that about? He says right now, in this world, living on this plane, we don't see everything in its perfection. That is reserved for heaven. We will not see the full measure of what God's desire is, God's plan is, God's work is. We will not see that in perfection until we face him in heaven. Now we are looking like through a dim mirror. When we are in heaven, we will see everything for really what it is. We will understand everything as it is, and we will be made perfect ourselves. But right now, we only catch glimpses, mostly from God's word. But there are those rare times when heaven meets my common existence, and I get a taste of what heaven is like. I get a foretaste of exactly what God is talking about. He's saying that we only vaguely understand what love really is right now. He's saying that we live in flatland. You're going to put your thinking cap on for a minute because I'm going to stretch you for a few minutes. He's saying that we're living in flatland. Now, what that means is this. Einstein used to read a little book by Abbott called Flatland. He used to read this book every year to keep his mind sharp. Now, this little book is about a two-dimensional world, a world with only width and with only length. Are you tracking with me? Now, a three-dimensional person coming into Flatland is able to perform miracles without any effort whatsoever. How? He merely uses his three-dimensional power. He disappears from the sight of the citizens of Flatland who only have width and length as their dimensions. He disappears from them by doing what? Jumping up. They have no up and down. And so all a three-dimensional person has to do to be a miracle worker in Flatland is to jump up. And all of a sudden when he jumps up, that's out of the dimension of the people in Flatland, and he disappears because they don't have that dimension. Are you tracking with me? This is why it stretched Einstein's brain every year. To say that in Flatland, a miracle can be done by merely going to another dimension that they have no awareness of or understanding of or able to see. Because up is not a dimensional existence of Flatland. When he jumps up, he simply disappears. He leaves their plane of observation. A line in Flatland is an insurmountable barrier. They can't get around a line because they can't go up and they can't go under. Flatland. Flatland. The reason that so many of us misunderstand the real message of Jesus, the real message of Easter, that Jesus overcame death, that he rose from the dead, the reason that we cannot understand the things of God, the miracles of God, is that we live in flatland. We live in a dimensional world that does not understand, does not see, cannot grasp the dimension of God. Does that make sense? The length is my perception of time, my vision of the future, where I see myself going, where this world of ours is taking me. It's a dimension of history and time, the length of a day, the length of a week, month, year, decade, century. And our width is the relation that I have with those people, things, and surroundings which envelop me, my experience, my little world. Beyond that, there isn't much more. The width and the length, there's some reliability with that, and we feel some comfort with that. And there's some amount of forecasting that we can do. And that isn't all bad. We live securely, being able to count on certain things that are for certain. You know, the cause and effect. That's the way that we live in our world. It becomes predictable. And we want things to be predictable, do we not? Like I was in college. I mentioned before that I worked in a funeral home when I began college because I was terrified of death, and I figured that I'd probably deal with death as a pastor, and so therefore I needed to get over this fear of death. What better way than to work in a funeral home? And I counted on the predictability when I was late at night in a funeral home, which in Winfield, Kansas, which is where I was an old mansion, an old house, an old creaky house. And when I was alone in the house at 10 o'clock at night, babysitting a body in a casket, I counted on the predictability that person wasn't going to get up. One night I had to drive to Wichita, which was 60 miles away from Winfield, and meet a plane that was coming from Florida that was transporting a body. And I needed to meet the plane at 11 o'clock at night, and then put the body in the back of the station wagon and then drive it 60 miles through barren nothingness at 11 o'clock at night back to Winfield, driving, oh, must have been 110 miles an hour, with one eye on the road and the other eye on the rearview mirror. And if that top popped, I'd seen movies like that. I was counting on the predictability that body wasn't going to get up. And Jesus, kill me! We count on predictability. I mean, there's some security that is provided with that. But because of the reliability of flat land, it leads us to scoff at the things that go beyond the width and length rules. It tends to make us skeptical about the things of God, like God can't heal my marriage. God doesn't work miracles anymore. God changing people, that just can't happen. God, I'm doing a wonder in my life, guiding me in my life. That's other dimensional. And so therefore, oftentimes what we do is say, no, that can't happen, because those aren't the rules of flatland. I mentioned it before, we're experiencing a miracle right now that transcends flatland. We've been praying for a permanent church home, and in trying to cooperate with God, we've explored six different churches. Some were beyond repair, some were beyond our geography, some were beyond our financial ability. In addition, there was no soul reaction to the majority of them. But we walk in this one, and there is immediate soul reaction. Not only on the part of one person, not only on the part of two people, everyone that walks in has a soul reaction. All of a sudden, there is vision that is generated. And so we get excited. I mean, it's even, the building has not even been listed. We don't know how much they are asking for it, and yet God is opening doors already. What's this about? When they finally do list it, it is beyond our financial ability. And so we are told, once we had just resigned ourselves to the fact that this wasn't what God wanted, but we were told that we should make an offer no matter how ridiculous it might seem. And so we did, and it was ridiculous. And then another church we found out was there, and it was bidding, and they were offering more money, and then there was a counteroffer made, and we prayed about, what could we do that would be reasonable for us and not frivolous and just stupid? We need to be wise in our stewardship, and we came up with that. We presented that to the church. Of course, the other church bid way over ours. But we waited. We waited. And then miraculously, not only did the other church pull out, but now they're coming to us, and not only, you know, reluctantly accepting our offer, they are hoping that we are still interested and will give them our offer. Now, folks, that is beyond flatland. This is not the way that things are supposed to work. This is not the way that things do work in flatland. It's only when you jump up into God's realm that you begin to experience the wonder and the miracle and the orchestration of events that God does to be able to achieve His will. Are you with me? This is a flatland miracle, folks. God doing an extraordinary thing with ordinary folks to be able to have His plan achieved. God is in the business of changed lives, changed circumstances, changed emotion. That's why the impossible love that He's talking about in 1 Corinthians 13 requires jumping up in flatland and embracing it. Because in flatland, justice rules. In flatland, if someone wrongs you, then you have reason to not love them. In flatland, there are all kinds of rules that would diminish the love, the unconditional love, that God wants us to be able to give to others. Jesus is the essence of that dimension. Jesus, who is alive and who lives in us, gives us opportunity to live life that allows us to jump up in flatland and to experience the wonder of God's miracles in every sphere of our lives, in every sphere of our lives, and especially with love. Jesus offers us this dimension of our lives, but it isn't automatic, and that's why he inserts chapter 13, verse 13. He closes it and he says this: there are three things that will endure into eternity: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, here's the deal. You know, when medicine was primitive years ago, doctors, not knowing exactly what to prescribe for their patients, they prescribed sugar pills or bottles of colored water to folks in an effort to see what value it would have with some of the patients, thinking that maybe it was more mental than it was physical. And this form of treatment soon became known as the placebo effect. And it's been noted that from 30 to 60% of those persons who receive a placebo, not real medicine, but a harmless substitute, will experience some relief. Now, even though the placebo has no proven medical application itself, no benefit in and of itself, it still makes people think that they're better and they start feeling better. I mean, it's an illusion, but because our lives are shaped by our perceptions, we may indeed find some help in a placebo. Now, people are walking around in our world living with placebos. Living with placebos that they think are making them happy, when in essence, they're really empty. I mean, one natural one is wealth. You know, that we all think that, you know, if we just had more money, then we would be happy. And if that were true, then the most wealthiest people in the world would be the most giddy people in the world, the most happy people in the world, and that just isn't true. All you have to do is go to a third world nation, and you'll understand that. When poor people are filled with more joy than we ever thought of having. So that isn't the case, but we think that if we have more money, then that would solve all of our issues. There was an elderly man that was walking down the beach. He found a magic lamp, and he picked it up, and a genie appeared. And the genie says, "Because you have freed me," the genie said, "I will grant you one wish." And the man thought for a moment, and then he responded. He says, "My wish is that my brother and I, we had a fight some 30 years ago, and he hasn't spoken to me since. I wish that he would finally forgive me." And there was a thunderclap, and the genie declared, "Your wish has been granted." And then the genie says, "You know, most men would have asked for wealth or fame, but you only wanted the love of your brother. Is that because you're old and you're dying?" And he said, "No way, no way. But my brother is, and he's worth $60 million. I'd like to get that forgiveness thing in there so that I can get the $60 million. Wealth is one of our most famous and popular placebos. Another one can be positive thinking. You know, we have a nation filled and fueled with boundless enthusiasm. And now, certainly, there's nothing wrong with that. A positive outlook on life is beneficial. But standing in front of your bathroom mirror with your arms outstretched, shouting, "I am the greatest, I am wonderful, I'm going to conquer the world," will only take you so far. That's a placebo. Even church can become a placebo, where we put reliance on the church, you know, on being a part of the church, or because I am in church, then therefore I am secure, when point in fact, that can become a placebo if the Lord of the church is not a part of the picture. You know, just sitting in a church doesn't make you a Christian, just the same as sitting in your garage does not make you a car. It's when you know the Lord of the church. All of these many placebos that we hold tightly to and are really attempts to cope with life, but in essence they oppress, they depress, they suppress the meaning that we were made for, the meaning of life, the purpose that we were made for. The Bible says whatever is born of God overcomes our world. And again, it says, who is it that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Here's the deal. How do you spell faith. Because what does it say? There are three things that will endure: faith, hope, and love. What is faith? How do you spell faith? Well, here it is. You spell faith J-E-S-U-S, simply. You know, people can enter into a certain kind of relationship with God in other ways than by faith in Jesus. You know, we have it swirling in our world. A philosopher can conceive of the universe as being a theistic universe, and they see God as an overarching master of the universe. The artist can know God as beauty. The moralist can know God as moral. But only God's self-revelation in Jesus gives us a true hold on the relationship that God wants to have with us, a father and a child. Jesus reveals that. And so what we want to do just briefly is to, how do you spell faith? You spell it Jesus, and what does that mean? What does it mean to be in a faith relationship with Jesus? There are three things that I don't want us to miss. This is very elementary, but I don't want us to miss it, especially as we deal with 1 Corinthians 13, because these are essential if we're going to be able to jump up in flatland and to embrace the desire that God has for us in loving other people and experiencing His grace. And it is this: to believe in Jesus means, first of all, that we live under His lordship. That we live under His lordship. There comes a time when we acknowledge that we are not God and that He is. He is our King. He's the ruler of life. To live under the lordship of Jesus means that I acknowledge that He is the owner, that He is the manager, that He is the CEO, that I have a sign on my shirt that says, under new management, that Jesus is the one that I desire to be the one who calls the shots. Now, this is a huge step because most of us, all of us, want to call our own shots. We want to do our own thing. We want to dictate the direction of our lives. We want to dictate the direction of our relationships. We want to dictate everything. That is our natural predisposition. God calls that sin. And it's only when we live under the lordship of Jesus are we going to be able to jump up in flatland and to do what we cannot do on our own. It means to live under His lordship. Now, most of us were born into families of respectability and at least had the outward trappings of Christianity, but there needs to come a time in our lives when we make this faith our own, when we take the step of saying, come into my life, Lord Jesus, and I acknowledge that You are the Lord, and I want to please You. I want to do what You want me to do. I want to handle my life in the way that You want it handled. I want You to be the manager, the CEO, the owner of my life. It's to live under His lordship. And then once you do that, then the next step is to live under His leadership daily. We become God's children, but that doesn't mean that we remain simply children. Did you notice it says that when I was a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I matured, I gave up childish things. Too many of us live our Christian lives as children all our life. We never grow up in our faith. We don't do what Jesus did. It says that when Jesus began His life on earth, that He matured in not only body, but He matured in spirit. And many of us need to get on the track of maturing, of following Jesus daily. And of course, time spent in prayer each day is important. Spending time in God's Word, even if it's a few moments each day, is important, so that we are fueled and we grow. This is an image that God sets so that we follow Him daily. We seek Him daily. It's not just a Sunday deal. And for too many Christians, church, you know, Christianity is a Sunday deal. It's not a Sunday deal. It's a Sunday through Saturday deal. And we seek to follow Him daily, to live under His leadership. And so to jump up in flatland means that we live under His lordship, that we live under His leadership, and lastly, most importantly, that we live under His love. We live under His love. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 says. The greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love. Faith is to live under His lordship. Faith is to live under His leadership. Faith is to live under his love. Hope is faith turned toward the future. Love is the embodiment of who God is. We talked about that last week. To live under his love. That's all we take into heaven, is faith, hope, and love. Everything else falls away. Tongues, we won't need tongues. Prophecies, won't need prophecies. We'll know it all. We won't need anything but faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, according to 1 Corinthians 13. Why? Because God is love. So how do you spell faith? There is no spelling other than J-E-S-U-S. It isn't spelled G-O-O-D-N-E-S-S, goodness. It's not spelled goodness. It isn't even spelled C-H-U-R-C-H. It's not spelled church. A faith relationship is with Jesus as Lord, as leader, as the lover of my soul, and the lover of the souls of everybody you see sitting around you, in front of you, behind you. Now, when we have a relationship with Christ, indeed, he transforms us and goodness comes out of it. Indeed, when we come into a relationship with Christ, he wants us to be engaged with his family, and so we come together in church. But if goodness is the focus and the goal, and if church is the focus and the goal, then we've missed the essence. The essence is Jesus. David Yarbrough tells a story in one of Max Lucado's books of a lady who had a small house on the seashore in Ireland at the turn of the century. And this woman was quite wealthy, but she was also quite frugal. And frugal's a nice word. Cheap would be a better one. The people were surprised at the turn of the century, from the 19th to the 20th century, at the turn of the century when electricity began to be available. And she was one of the first ones in Ireland to have electricity wired in her home. And everybody was shocked, absolutely shocked, that even though she was wealthy, she also was cheap. And they could not believe that she was extravagantly putting electricity, when electricity was new and wild and exciting, that she was putting that in her home. Several weeks after the installation, a meter reader came and appeared at her door, and he just wanted to ask her how everything was going, how she was enjoying the electricity. She said, "Oh, it's going great, you know, and I really enjoy it." And so he went over and read the meter, and he says, "Something's wrong. Your meter shows that there's scarcely been any usage. Are you using your power?" And she said, "Of course I'm using my power." She said, "Each evening when the sun sets, I turn on my lights long enough to light my candles, and then I turn it off." She tapped into the power but didn't use it. Her house is connected, but her life is not altered. Don't we make the same mistake with too many of us? It is too easy, you know, for us to be connected but not altered. That our hearts are unchanged. We don't jump up and flatland. We kind of live with the rules of flatland, even with a little religion kind of sprinkled in. But it's not empowered by Jesus. And truly, as we close out 1 Corinthians 13, that's exactly what he's saying, is that if for this love to be something that you experience, for you to be able to give, love that is a choice, love that is an action, love that is permanent, it requires Jesus. You being filled with Jesus, with his lordship, with his leadership, with his love, and only then will you be able to jump up and do the unimaginable to everyone around you, and that is love the unlovable. Forgive the unforgivable. To go beyond flatland and to respond to hurt, to pain, with forgiveness and love. That's jumping up in flatland, because that's not what we experience. That's not our natural flatland response, is it? It's Jesus. Let's pray to God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this powerful chapter that we have looked at all summer, Lord. And I thank you today that you top it off, focusing on Jesus. That, Lord, it sounds wonderful, and this chapter is read so often at weddings, even in weddings of people that don't know, are very far away from you. And there truly isn't a chance that they're going to be able to instill this, you know, exhibit this in their lives, because they are so far away from you. Because the only way to embody true, unconditional, God-inspired love is through Jesus, is by you filling us with your Spirit to such a degree that we are so full that what spills out is you and not us. And so come into our lives, Lord Jesus. Fill us so that we can love with an ununderstandable, miraculous level love. Help us to jump up in Flatland, Lord, and just to embrace your power and your strength and your ability. We thank you and praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen.